chapter 14. There should be worksheets at the tables, and hopefully there's enough for everyone that's at the table. But we want you to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, before we get started on our assignment, I want to ask kind of a random opinion poll here. I want to ask, how many of you grew up in a church or had a background that was from a non-spirit-filled church? You came from a non-spirit-filled church. You knew something before moving into the spirit-filled arena. Let's keep our hands up and let's give everybody a chance to see the number of us that came into the spirit-filled circle via another denomination or fellowship. Let's just go around the room, and some of you that have your hands up, you can put them back down now. Obviously, we're in the middle of the summer, and that got to be embarrassing there for a moment as we saw each other sweat. But my background was Baptist, and I can remember being 8 or 9 years old and my mother introducing us to something called Women's Aglow. It was there that my mom experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And something that came with her spirit-filled experience was something she called praying in the Spirit. Now, as a young child that did not understand the things of the Spirit, I wasn't sure what she meant by praying in the Spirit. And when I heard her pray, in the innocent, uneducated mind of Greg Thurstonson, I wasn't sure what Spirit was speaking through my mother. Now, did anybody else have some of those same feelings when you started touching the circle of Spirit-filled belief? And so you had some questions or you had some concerns. Because I certainly did. There was a number of things I didn't understand, and there was a number of things that I questioned. Somebody else who didn't have maybe a Baptist background, raise your hand and tell us, where were you before your spirit-filled experience? Linda. Independent Christian Church. Now, they didn't speak in tongues. What was your perception of speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit? So it was more of something that was relegated to the New Testament believer. Okay? Someone else that didn't have a Baptist background or a Christian church background. Yes. Catholic. Did you have any idea of this terminology or this lifestyle of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What was your first experience with this? Okay. What was your first impression or what was your first feeling? They've gone off the deep end. Okay. All right. Somebody else, you have a different background than what we've discussed so far. Brandy, you had nun background. So how long before you decided to not be a nun? I think I was 14. 14 and met Jason. And now you're thinking after marriage and two kids, maybe being a nun isn't all that bad some days, huh?
Yeah.
Jason's not here, is he? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah. And probably isn't for me. And I can remember vividly thinking that and trying to debate with my mother why this was not for me. Again, this is the person that always thought that ministers were people that had nothing else they could do in life, so they became a preacher. And that's literally something I had to overcome as a child, was that thought process. I pretty well had an idea of what I thought God had for my life. And how many of you know God is really, really good and has a really great sense of humor? That many times the very thing that you tell him you're not going to do is very much the invitation for him to do it in your life. Now, since we started teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to continue teaching on dimensions of the Spirit, I thought it might be fun to call different churches in the community and ask them some of the same questions. So I called 5 Spirit-filled churches, and I asked different questions. How many of you would like to hear just a little bit about what I found out? One phone message, or one phone call that I made, was I asked the lady that had answered the phone if they were a spirit-filled church, and she said, yes, I think we are. Hold on for a minute. And I was never put on hold. I could hear her screaming at somebody by the name of Luther in the other room. I didn't know if it was Lex or who it was, but she shouts out, "Luther, are we a Spirit-filled church? We are, aren't we?" "Yes, sir, we're a Spirit-filled church." She comes back on and she's a Spirit-filled church. And I said, "Well, does your church believe in speaking in tongues?" And she said, "Well, hold on, Luther." I said, "Do y'all believe, you know?" And I asked her, "Do you believe in speaking in tongues?" And she screamed, "Luther, do we believe in speaking in tongues?" And I heard Luther scream, "Yes, sometimes." I didn't even go there. I just, you know, I was seeing the handwriting on the wall. So I thanked her for her time. And as I was getting off the phone, she said, "Well, why? Why is that important?" And I said, "Well, I'm just calling different churches in the community, and I'm just kind of trying to get some sort of a temperature of what being a Spirit-filled church looks like." And she said, "Well, are you looking for a church?" And I said, "Kinda." And so I let her go. So I called another church that was Spirit-filled. This time, I got what sounded like the summer intern. This individual was home from Bible college. How many of you know that was his first mistake? And so as we were talking, I asked him if he was Spirit-filled. "Oh, yes, sir, I am Spirit-filled. I speak in tongues. I jump pews, and I run with those who do." And he really knew his stuff. And he was quoting scripture to me, and he was asking me if I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I said, "I don't know that I would, but I think our church would appreciate it if I would." So we just kind of joked back and forth because I told him I was a minister. He said, "That's a cool assignment. You'll have to get back with me." I called the third church, and I asked them, "Are you a Spirit-filled church?" Now, please understand, I pretty well knew by the directory advertisement that they were. And so I asked this church, and they said, "Yes, we're a Spirit-filled church, but we restrict the manifestations of the Spirit to avenues or to arenas that are not public." And this individual began to tell me that they don't believe in speaking in tongues in a worship service. They don't believe in dancing. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for public use. And then they began to explain to me that they really try to push this towards the home groups. And so they talked about that kind of a Spirit-filled experience. So when I got done with those five phone calls, I thought, I'm going to call some non-Spirit-filled churches, and I'm going to just ask them some of the same questions. I called a wonderful church in our community, one of the foremost Baptist churches in our community. And aren't you glad that our community consists of about 20 different cities? So you don't know if I'm talking about Taylor Lake Village or Seabrook or the big state of Kima or the big city of Kima. You just don't know. But I called this church and I said, "Are you a Spirit-filled church?" And the lady said, "Absolutely we are." And I said, "Do you believe in speaking in tongues?" "Absolutely." I yell at my husband all morning long before he leaves for work. And she joked with me. She said, "You know what? I attend a Baptist church, and I love what God is doing in the Baptist church." But she said, "My husband and I are Spirit-filled, and we believe in speaking in tongues. And we believe in passionate worship of the Lord. We believe in winning souls. We believe there's a heaven. We believe there's a hell. We believe that the wages of sin is death. But hallelujah, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're alive and well. What else do you want to know about our church?" And I said, "Well, would you like to change churches? We could use you." And do you know, of every non-Spirit-filled church, now I only called five, to some degree, all five of them believed in being full of the Holy Spirit. All of them believed in the Holy Spirit. Now, each of the five churches that would not be typically described as a Spirit-filled church, it was interesting that while maybe they may not describe or define the Spirit-filled experience in the same way, they each pointed to the importance of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ability to empower and equip our lives for overcoming and to become more like the Lord. Now, I don't know what you're taking away from this little commercial, but what I took away from it was that the kingdom of God is a great place to be, and that it matters more about the condition on the inside than the title on the outside. And each of those churches that I contacted that were non-Spirit-filled churches, each of them very quickly pointed to a life of purity and holiness. I hope that makes you feel better about your community and about the community churches that are committing themselves to the same things that you and I are. Now, the term praying in the Spirit, that can mean different things to different people and different denominations. If you would, in your notes, notice, to some it means following the leading of the Holy Spirit. and praying as He directs in your understanding or in song. This will be your first blank. To some, this term praying in the Spirit means following the leading of the Holy Spirit and praying as He directs in your understanding or in song. Now to others, it may mean praying in your second blank in an unknown tongue as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To others, this term praying in the Spirit may mean praying in an unknown tongue as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Now you as a group, if you would join us from the congregation areas and find a table, because as tables, I want you as a group to read these 25 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then I want for your group to describe for the rest of us, what does praying in the Spirit mean? I've provided some blanks for you. Ready, set, go. about 40 seconds to kind of put together a group definition for what does praying in the Spirit mean. Well, I'm going to give you the answers that I've brought. Yeah. I wanted you to answer that top blank, what does it mean? I'll tell you what, I love that table. You get bonus points. Okay, time's up. Now here's one of the things that I found as I called a variety of Spirit-filled churches. Another one of the questions that I asked of these churches was simply, how often do you teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, on the person of the Holy Spirit, how He works, how He manifests Himself in the life of a believer on a daily basis, and what does it look like in a public setting? And to each of those five different Spirit-filled churches I called, they each said, not often enough, or in some way, shape, or form, they said not at all. Now, as an Assemblies of God church, of which there is over 12,000 here in the United States of America, we are the largest denomination in the Spirit-filled circles when you encompass the entire world. But here's what we're finding as leaders in the Assemblies of God. We are finding that very few Assemblies of God churches really instruct their congregation in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well as the person of the Holy Spirit. That there is this sense that people just know. That from coming to services and sitting in corporate times of worship and praise, people are somewhere just automatically getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and now somehow just knowing all of these things about the person of the work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as a denomination and as a fellowship, there are a number of pastors that are coming together, and we are committed to truly teaching the principles and the person of the Holy Spirit. In September, we will fly to Oklahoma City, and pastors from all over the country who have been committed to this will bring a report to our General Superintendent, Thomas Trask. And it will be there that we'll seek to find ways to continue to cherish our wonderful Spirit-filled roots. And how many of you are appreciative for your Spirit-filled experience? Now, can I tell you from my own background, since it wasn't from Spirit-filled circles in the early days, it was tongues that I struggled with in understanding and accepting. Anybody else find yourself there prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or is it just your pastor? So when somebody has an issue or a concern or a question about that aspect of the Holy Spirit, it's not something that I take offensive or I draw back and look at them in a sense of them being unholy. No, I understand that. I can relate to that. But I can also relate to the fact of having experienced Him in such a genuine way that I know that on a personal level, I know Him both in written form and in manifested form. Now, as I said in the beginning, the term praying in the Spirit can mean different things to different people and to different denominations. Tonight I've said to some, it means following the leading of the Holy Spirit and praying as He directs in your understanding or in song. Now, there have been many times I've been praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And while I could not tell you, oh, that particular word in tongues means this in English, though I could not tell you that, I can tell you that there was a distinct awareness of His peace inside of me. And I could sense Him directing me in a certain way or speaking to me about a certain thing. Has anyone ever experienced that before with the Lord? That while you couldn't interpret word for word what you were praying, you had a wonderful sense of what God was doing and what God was saying in your life. That's how some people would describe that term, praying in the Spirit. Others would simply relegate it to simply saying that it means praying in an unknown tongue. And truth be known, it's a part of both of those definitions. Now, we're going to go around the room, and we're going to see what each of the tables came up with. Let's start back here with Renee Lehoff's table. Who's someone there that will be the spokesperson? Devette, tell us what your table discussed. It's the perfect prayer. Okay. who better to pray over your day than the Spirit through you? She's just taught point number two, that praying in the Spirit is a perfect prayer. And I'll tell you just a little bit more about that second answer in just a moment. So good answer. Let's give that table a big hand. Oh, that's a big hand. I'd hate to see a little one. Okay, let's move over here. Shelley Fetters, tell us what your table came up with. Strengthening. Number two, edifying. And you're touching on another one of the points now that I'll bring to you tonight, and that's number four, that praying in the Spirit edifies the person praying. Number four, praying in the Spirit edifies the person praying. Now, Bob Bavisette, we're going to jump to your table. Tell us what your table discussed, and then put in real definitive terms about this term, praying in the Spirit, and what it means. The Spirit within you, communicating directly with God. Its purpose for the unbeliever. That's good. In fact, if you notice in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he even says this. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to what? The unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And so we see here that tongues is for the unbeliever. Well, I may not be the same kind of unbeliever that Paul is speaking of here, but I can remember being a Christian believer and yet having a struggle believing in tongues and the purpose of tongues in my life. I think we've talked a little bit about that. Great, Bob. Anything else? Okay. Rob Nolan, let's jump to your table. What would your table say in describing what praying in the Spirit means? It's a God-directed prayer. Good. Anything else? That's about it. Dorcia, your table. What did you guys come up with? I think they just did that, praying in the Spirit for about 5 or 10 minutes. Good. It's awesome. Absolutely. And that truly is one of the aspects of what it does in your life. Pastor Bill, how about your table? What did you guys come up with? Absolutely. That's good. Okay, Brandy, can you now tell me what your table's ready to go on board is saying? How many of you have found that praying in the Spirit requires a certain amount of faith? Or is that just me? And I think as a younger man who was very committed to going into the military and becoming an officer and hopefully a gentleman, I had an engineering mind, and I was going to be a petroleum engineer, and I was very head-driven. And what was difficult for me about being a part of a Spirit-filled church and being Spirit-filled was that I couldn't put everything that God does in your life into my formulas. That there were some things at the end of the day that I would experience that I might not completely be able to understand with my mind. That I would have to just accept it with my heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all your ways, is prayer one of your ways? Well, when it came time to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I had a wonderful, radical experience in His presence, to where no matter what my mind would ever say, it could not convince my heart that it had not experienced God in a real form called the Holy Spirit. I knew by my personal experience that there was something to speaking in tongues. There was something to praying in the Spirit. But up until that point in time, I had kept trying to understand it in my head, and that lack of being able to understand and explain it kept me from experiencing it in my heart. And then I went to youth camp. Need I say more? How many of you got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues at least once at church camp? Yeah, that's where it happened for me. That's where the Lord was. He wasn't in our local church much, but He did make it to youth camp pretty often. Okay, now, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you are looking at the Apostle Paul bringing order to the church. This Corinthian church, it was filled with rascals, and he continued to have to really bring a certain order. And notice, if you would, in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this, pursue love. So he puts a premium. He doesn't just write a whole chapter of love and talk about what that looks like when we commit to each other God's love, but he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the teaching on more aspects of the Holy Spirit by maybe saying something that's more of a natural expression of the Spirit's evidence in our life. Love has to be more than something we say. Love has to be something that we do. And it's when we move it to the doing that we unlock and unleash that Spirit of God. 1 John 4 says that God is love. And so he says, pursue love or pursue God. And as you're pursuing this love, he says to desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. We're going to make a delineation now between speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit in the private times of our life and then in those public times of worship. Because Paul puts an emphasis on it and he says it's important that you desire this. Then he starts putting order around that tongues must not just be spoken, but they must be interpreted. Then as you heard us read just a few minutes ago in verse 20, he says that tongues are for who? The believer or the unbeliever? But he says prophecy is for whom? The believers. Then he says in verse 26, as he's bringing order in church meetings, he says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, which means he's talking about public settings, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says, let all things done or be done for what? Edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two to three prophets speak, and let the others judge or weigh what has been spoken. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not an author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now let me pause here, and let me just bring to your understanding that there is a difference and why we would pray in the Spirit in a public setting, which he's calling what here? He's calling for us not just to pray in tongues, but to pray for the interpretation of tongues. There's a difference between why we would do that in the public sector and then do something different in a private setting. The point is simply that private praying in tongues is different than the use of tongues and the interpretation of tongues in public worship. We know that tongues is assigned to unbelievers. We know that prophecy, or the gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation, is for whom? Believers. So Paul is trying to help people recognize here that in a church setting, there must be an order. that God doesn't move through confusion, but God moves through peace, and God establishes peace. Now, one of the things as a pastor that I constantly pray and ask God for wisdom in is how we express our joy unto the Lord in our public settings of praise and of worship. I believe in raising your hands. Does anyone else? I believe in coming to the house of the Lord with joy. Does anyone else? I really believe that the Bible says it's permissible to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph in public settings. Now, I'm not sure that it's always for me, but I believe in dancing. I've been known to do that. I don't see where maybe the Jericho March is perhaps in a worship service in the Bible. I know the story of Jericho, and I know the powerful understanding of what happens when we march, but I believe that a Jericho march can be in order as well. How many of you do? But I believe one of the most difficult challenges I have to face is how to keep us in an order that God Himself can bless. Some of the things I look for is when people begin to worship in the way that they feel led to worship, is I start looking for, does this person take away from us seeing the presence of God and experience His power, or does this person lift us up unto the Lord? How many of you know that that's probably pretty important? And I think as believers, all of us must recognize we have a responsibility to each other. We can't get so caught up in how we want to worship the Lord that people stop seeing Him and start watching us. Because you think Texans driving on the interstate are rubberneckers? Oh, come to church. You talk about rubberneckers? Somebody gets up to take their baby to the bathroom? In each sermon, I want to stop like every 10 minutes. Okay, now, if you've been waiting to go, here's your chance. And everybody rubbernecks at one time. And what I think we as a church must recognize is that we're responsible to each other. And we must ask ourselves, Lord, am I being responsible to those around me by the worship that I bring You? Or have I made this more about me trying to look holy, me trying to look spiritual, and people see me as that, than them having an opportunity to see You? Got kind of quiet in here. What I'm trying to say is, if everybody's watching you and they don't see the Lord, somebody's out of order, and it's probably not the Lord. I mean, it could be, but probably not. Because for 2,000 years, He's never been out of order. And so I think you and I, though maybe there are things in public worship that maybe we would want to do and want to express, we have to ask ourselves, but what is my responsibility to the believers around me? Because Paul was saying there is a responsibility in the Word, one for each other, because we're supposed to pursue love. But we're also to earnestly desire the gifts. So back to your notes. I think I've pried long enough. Number one, praying in the Spirit is your spirit communicating directly with God. Get your pens ready. It is primarily for the use in your devotional prayer life for intercession, praise, and worship. It is primarily for the use. Now, I'm not saying that it's only restricted to that. I'm just saying that it's primarily for the use in your devotional prayer life for intercession, for praise, and for worship. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Verse 28 says, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Yes. I'm not sure that I follow your question. Now, this particular point is different than what you're asking, because this point is just simply talking about that this is your spirit communicating directly with God, and that one of its primary uses is when you're alone with the Lord and you're having your quiet time, that it's important to do this because it's an expression of, like many of you have prayed or said, it's the perfect prayer. It's the Holy Spirit praying through your spirit to God according to His will and His word. that it's an expression of praise and worship unto the Lord. One of the most powerful disciplines I think you and I can develop in our life is learning to put on some praise music that really works and is in step and in harmony with our spirit, and to that praise music just begin to just worship the Lord and pray in the Spirit. Now, you're talking about the public setting, and I think that we change the setting and we recognize that there is a certain understanding of God's presence in that moment. And we begin to read that moment and understand, okay, this is the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, and that's different. Now we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now I'm going to allow the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, to pray through me. And I think there is a certain sense that we have of God that says there will be an interpretation. Sunday morning is an excellent example of us waiting as a church. Here we have a packed room, praise teams in place. And did you notice that Dina and Pastor Gray, we were just kind of waiting. And there was what we call a prophetic pause. And I was waiting. I felt that somebody was being ordered to move into gifts. And I was waiting for the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. I just felt that and I knew that. This particular point is about being in your prayer closet. Your question comes to the public setting. And there is this sense that this is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in order. Now, in that time in the service, nothing happened. But was I the only one that felt like something was supposed to happen? Because afterwards, three different people came to the cafe and said, Pastor, I just needed to ask you if you felt it too. And I said, yes. And three different people apologized and said, I was supposed to move in the gifts this morning. One who felt like they had the interpretation, and two who felt like they were supposed to move in the gift of tongues, but they never did. So let's ask the group, how do you know when you're in a public setting and you feel like that the Holy Spirit wants you to move in the gift of tongues? Number two, praying in the Spirit is a... Because I can tell you what I feel, Dorcia. Can you remember some nights that Jason or old Clint were not home on time and they were out doing, I don't know, something less than scriptural, and you just had this knowing? I think each of us have this certain sense of just knowing. And I think as we grow in the Spirit, our spirit becomes more aware of the fact that God is wanting to use us in that capacity. The gift of tongues was one of the more difficult gifts for me to have faith to walk in, because you do know that that gift, as Paul is writing, requires interpretation. And you do have to step out, and you do have to put faith in a language that you don't understand. Works kind of the same way. Jason Morgan is going to come at this time, and he's going to answer that for us. And would you welcome Jason? I think that, again, Brandy, the moment demands order. And I think that you've asked me a question that's a great question. And until I'm in that moment, it would be a little bit more difficult. But for me, as a pastor in this church, I would probably ask that person who is speaking the gift of tongues again to refrain as we wait to interpret the first message. Because I think then, if you're not careful, then it can lose what God is saying, and in the disorder, miss what God is doing. I've been in too many settings. I've spoken at too many conferences where if you're not careful, the body of Christ gets out of order real easy. And I've been at a conference where right before I started to speak, it was a main session and there was probably 1,000 people in the room. And there was a real move of God and a very passionate time of praise and worship. And somebody stood up and they began to prophesy. And it was between the time that they were giving me the microphone and I had the microphone. And they just blurted it out and it was on. And I was seeking to try to rein that person in when somebody started from this side of the room. And it was like dueling prophets. And so I felt like in that moment, Scripture demands order. Now, sometimes when you get in conferences, there's a certain energy and people kind of feed off each other. And so people were just roaring and praising. And I felt like the one thing I could do is just take what the first person said. And it was about praising God, for He is the Alpha and the Omega. And I just said, let's just all just turn our attention now on the Holy Father. And let's just begin to celebrate God in spirit and truth and try to bring the attention back to there. Well, after I got done speaking that night, I met with both of those individuals. They both have ministries, and we talked through that. And that's how I would probably do. Because I think there is, anytime the gift of tongues that comes forward, Paul is saying there should be an interpretation. Now, Dorsey is talking about, and it looks like this is where we're going to finish tonight, so please bring your notes back next week. But I think what Dorsey is talking about is there are times that you'll feel God, and He will cause you to give the gift of tongues. And you'll give that knowing, in that moment, I have obeyed the Lord, and an interpretation won't come forth. That doesn't mean that Dorcia in that moment missed it. But the enemy's not going to give her credit for that, or extra credit for that. One of the ways that many times I recognize that the Lord is wanting me to move in the gifts is there is these doubt storms that break loose on the inside of my mind, and I have to practice walking in authority, and I have to refuse to listen to that voice that says, oh, you're going to miss it, and what are they going to think, and they're going to think you're off the deep end, and oh, what if this isn't God? And I just have to look for the peace, because God speaks out of peace. God always speaks out of order, and peace is always a sign in the natural realm that there is order in your spirit. Anywhere there's not peace in your life, it's because there's a lack of order in your life. That's not just for the gifts. That's not just for the moving of the Holy Spirit. But God puts a premium. He is the author of peace. And so anytime there is confusion, anytime there is separation, anytime there is a lack of peace in your life, it's because there's a lack of order. And so what I've sought to do is to try to provide spiritual liberty when people worship and praise the Lord. And I try to allow people freedom in expressing their love unto the Lord in worship and praise, even if maybe that's not a way I feel comfortable with. By nature, I'm going to be more of a crier. By nature, I'm going to be more of one that likes to come to the front. I was taught at an early age how important it is to come to the altar. Do you think you can have an altar experience with God where you're seated in a pew or a chair? Absolutely, and so do I. But from a small boy, my mom always said, man, there is something that happens when you come down to the altar. It's a sign of surrender. So even though that's maybe the way I worship, maybe that's not how you worship. Maybe you're one that you feel more led to dance. Maybe you're one that feels more led to do banners. Maybe you're one that is more prone to do a Jericho march. Maybe you're one that's prone to maybe let out hoops and hollers, and we've had some whistlers through the years. And maybe that's you. I have sought as a pastor to provide freedom and liberty for that. But I grow uncomfortable when pretty soon we're looking at just you and we're listening to just you, because to me, I think we have lost sight of who we've come to worship. We've not come to worship each other. We've come to worship Him. But as individuals, we have a responsibility to each other to worship in spirit and in truth. And when you worship in spirit and in truth, you lift Him up. He's the only person, I believe, is worthy of all of our praise and in all of our worship. So that's kind of what I'm saying. Okay, that's what I'm saying. And I think it works the same way with the gifts. I think if there's the gift of tongues in the house, we have a responsibility as all of us as believers to pray for the interpretation. Now, some of you pray and look around for, okay, where's Dorcia? Oh, good, she's here, she'll interpret. Oh, there's Dean, she'll interpret. Oh, we're off the hook. But I think Scripture says that all of us are to pursue love and to desire earnestly the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, never in this lifetime would you catch me moving in the gifts. How many of you have said that? Raise your hand. Just be honest. How many of you really said that? Come on, be honest. You've said that or thought that before. That would never be me. Okay, get ready, because in the next few weeks, that's probably going to be you. Because that's the way God works. But Brandy, I will tell you that I believe in a house of order, and that's not always easy to establish. And you've probably seen through the years, because you've been at Dominion for almost 9 years, or a little over 9 years. You've seen me have to call people down before. From little boys who wouldn't stay in their chairs, I had to discipline from the pulpit. I mean, everybody needs to be called down by their pastor in the middle of a sermon in their lifetime, I think. So I had it 3 times, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Ghost. There was the look I got from my parents and the whipping I got from my parents after the service, after the preacher publicly had to discipline me. But I think that you and I should earnestly desire the gifts. And many times the reason we don't is because we fear missing it, and we've seen an abuse because there wasn't order. But my feeling is, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But as a body of believers, let's study ourselves to be approved, and let's have a house of order that God can move through and God can speak through, even you. Even? Yeah. Boy, it got quiet in a hurry in here. It'd be a great time to take our offering. Our ushers are coming, and we thank the Lord for being able to study His Word tonight. The ushers will bring to you an envelope if you would like to record your giving tonight. Please make sure you pick up one of these envelopes, and we'll give you just a few moments to do just that. I'd like for our Christian Education Director and Children's Church Director, Stephen Carruthers, to join me. As Steve is coming, we'd like to point you towards Sunday night. This Sunday night, something special is going to happen here at the House of Dominion. Steve, tell us a little bit about this Decoding Da Vinci that we're going to have Sunday night.
We're going to spend some time examining the various claims in the Da Vinci Code book. I don't know how many of you may have read that book before, but it's made quite startling allegations about Jesus, about the Bible, about Jesus he never claimed he was God. His early followers didn't believe he was God. And we're going to look into that. And even if you don't like the Da Vinci Code, never read it, don't care about it, still come. I think you're going to get something really good out of this, because this is a great avenue for us to just dig into our history as a body of believers. What do we believe and why do we believe it? And we're going to cover a bunch of stuff real quick, but I think you're going to get a lot out of it.
Super. Now, Steve, we're going to start at 6 o'clock, and you'll go from like 6 to 6:45.
We're going to go from 6 to 6:45, and just a little preview. Part one is going to be just looking at some historical aspects of the book. And then part two is going to be looking at more of the theological aspects of the book. And don't let theological, throw you for a loop. It's just the stuff about Jesus and the Bible and how we got our scriptures and things like that. And that'll be for about 45 minutes also. There's going to be a 15-minute break. And then we'll have a little question-answer time at the end. And we'll just let that go. If there's no questions, everybody gets out early. But I'm willing to stay and talk about it with whoever wants to stay.
That's awesome.
And what are they supposed to do with the little registration forms?
We need them to put those registration forms, if they plan on coming, in tonight's offering so that we can make sure that our child care is completely covered. We plan to provide child care at no charge for you and your family, as well as we're going to have a break in between. There's going to be all kinds of goodies. And one thing this church loves to do is eat and talk, and generally in that order. So come and eat, talk, and learn more about Da Vinci. I got to tell you that Steve is one of the finest teachers I've ever had the privilege of sitting under. You will want to come hear him teach, if for nothing else. We'll be giving a Mona Lisa painting away at the end of the evening.
Two authentic ones.
Two authentic ones?
Yes.
Steve and I are both going to sign them, so autograph copies. That's awesome. Thank you, Steve. Tonight, we're going to all pray. We're going to not just pray over the offering, but we're going to pray two things. We're going to say, Lord, help me pursue love, and Lord, help me to earnestly expect using me in the gifts. Before we take our offering, let's pray. Heavenly Father, each of us in our own way, recommit our lives to pursuing love. Give us the strength to do this, because Lord, loving each other requires God-like strength. So give us that godly strength to pursue love. Tonight we choose to pursue love more than our bitterness, your love more than our pain. And as we pursue love, we earnestly now begin to pray that you would use us in the spiritual gifts, that we might be lives that build each other up and edify each other and ultimately lift you up. So Lord, as we conclude our prayer, release your love and the strength to love. And God, release in us the strength and the courage and the faith to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.